Okay, so good morning, everyone. We're glad you're back. I see we have some visitors back with us today. I appreciate that. Today we're going to pick up in Revelation chapter 9, and it's going to be a long lesson, so I'm going to try to scoot through some of the early stuff and get on with what we talked about last week. I didn't anticipate the technology problems that we had this morning, but here's kind of our schedule. We're going to do chapter 9. It's a long chapter. Chapter 10 is very short, so we'll do chapter 10 and 11 next week. And then, of course, we have the ice cream social that's coming up. Let me speak just a minute about Israel, because I know you've asked questions about this, and I want to be as clear as I can. Nothing is really progressing on the state on the hostage negotiation. Israel has recovered two bodies of hostages that were killed on October 7th. One was identified, the other one is having DNA work done to identify. They've been dead for however long this is going on, since October 7th, 2023. So, but there's about, I think, 30 hostages left, and about, or maybe 40. And there's only about 20 they expect to still be alive. So it's getting to the point where it's a going to be a moot point for the Israelis pretty soon. So they are proceeding to demolish parts of Gaza to control it, killing off people in the tunnels, destroying the tunnels, and getting it prepared so that it can be controlled without terrorists popping up and shooting and IEDs and all that kind of stuff. You've heard a lot if you read the news about the food distribution system. Let me just tell you, that's a total hoax. All the stuff they send of starving children are children that are suffering from other diseases, and most of them aren't even in Gaza. You know, they're in Turkey, or they're in Pakistan, or they're in some other place. And most Western journalists look at them and don't know the difference and don't bother to look very deep. But Israel puts out a note every time they do that, talking about who this is and why it's not a famine issue. I would say the only people that are suffering from famine there are the hostages. The rest of the people have food. They're still steal Hamas is still stealing it, but at least it's still available. A lot of things are still going on with Hezbollah in Syria and Lebanon, and of course the Houthis down in Yemen. Israel took out the Houthi prime minister and most of his staff yesterday. That should probably ease up the tension a little bit with them, at least until they name new people. Turkey is severing all ties with Israel, economic, military, travel, closing airspace. And while that seems difficult, if you're a student of prophecy, it's not unexpected. Israel is one of the, I mean, Turkey is one of the people that come against Israel in the final days. So there's a lot of things going on. Israel is, there's a lot of people coming back to Israel, by the way, in what they call Aliyah, which is a Hebrew word for return. So they're coming back to Israel from the US, from Europe, to settle. People are moving their whole families. And this has probably been the biggest year in 3 or 4 years, and we're just half through the year. So Israel's talking about building new settlements, and of course, that always stirs up problems, because they're probably going to be in what we would call Judea and Samaria, what the world calls the West Bank. So that's going to be a little bit of a problem. There's just a lot of things going on. U.S. With Ukraine, not much is happening there. Certainly nothing positive is happening there. But we are, I mean, but what is happening is sanctions are being applied against Russia by the EU members. Even though they support a Palestinian state, they are going to escalate and increase sanctions on Iran, which I think will be helpful. The other thing that's kind of interesting is Secretary of State has revoked all visa authority for all the Palestinian authority to come to the UN meeting that happens in September. That's the meeting when they're supposed to, some of them are supposed to try to make, declare a state for the Palestinians. So they have just taken a diplomatic assault to keep them from coming. So that's going to be interesting. I'm sure there's going to be wailing about that here in the press. So just be prepared for that. A lot of things are happening. I covered this last week, but many signs of the tribulation are appearing today. Not only the signs are appearing, but the frequency is getting shorter and the intensity is getting higher, all of which are called a convergence sign for things to the end times. Not the rapture, by the way. The rapture has no signs, but for the coming of the 7-year period that we're actually studying in Revelation. So Revelation, I'm going to skip through most of this. We've been through the first few chapters that talk about the reason, who God is, who he was, who he is, who he will be. We looked at the seven churches. Now we're in the judgments of the Lamb, 6 through 18. We're in the trumpet judgments, chapters 8 and 9. We won't actually finish. We'll get through trumpet 6 today. Trumpet 7 is actually an interlude, so that'll be next week. So in a sense, we're done with the major trumpet judgments. The second one will actually open the wrath judgments, which are to come. So, and then of course that culminates in what God's plan is for the tribulation, the reign of the king, and then the eternal state. Just as a quick, gee, that's good. Just as a quick reminder, we're not at the midpoint of the tribulation yet. That comes in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. So where we are is we are in the first half of the 7-year tribulation. I bring that up because, well, I'll tell you in a minute why I bring that up. So I've got this that I'm accumulating. I'll put it out for you. It's kind of a summary of the judgments, what they are, what they mean, and we're up through the trumpet judgments. I've done both of those. I've got all the judgments on a chart, and I'll send that out and publish it so that you guys have access to it if you want a cheat sheet on where we are. So before we begin chapter 9, I want to make one clarification to last week. We talked about the falling of an asteroid or a star or whatever that poisoned not only the sea, but also poisoned the fresh waters. And I made a point about the Great Lakes. When we were on this Great Lake trips, the Great Lake, Lake Lorien, which is supposed to be the expert on the lakes, said that 21% of the world's fresh water was in the Great Lakes, 80% of the fresh water in the US. But here's better information. I looked up better information last night, and Brazil has 13% of all the fresh water in the world. And of course, the Amazon basin is one of the things that lets us know that. Russia holds 10% of it, Canada 7, the US 7. So between North America, we hold 14%, which is really bigger than Brazil. And China holds 7%. So when you think about something destroying the fresh water, you can see it doesn't have to hit a lot of things before it can make a huge difference. And of course, if it hits up in the Arctic, in certain places, it will pollute the water, which comes into the Great Lakes, that comes into the lakes of Russia and China. So you can see there's some physical understanding about that that maybe not was not as clear last week. And we finish chapter 13 with this warning. This is John, and he says, "As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair with a loud voice saying, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpet blasts are about to sound by the other three angels.'" So four of these trumpet blasts have sounded. The last three are not to the earth, but to the inhabitants of the earth. And that's why he pronounces these three woes. And a woe, by the way, means here a time of great pain, anguish, indecision, and nowhere to turn for help. So if you think about a woe, that's what's happening. And when you listen to what happens, you'll kind of understand that. So now we're going to start chapter 9. And I want you to, as we go through, I'll come back to this, but I want you to picture John as he's watching. He's in a vision. He's watching what's happening in heaven. He's watching with first century eyes, first century understanding. He doesn't really understand everything he's seeing, but he writes down what it looks like to him, and that's what we have here. So while it is written in the Bible and it is the truth as John saw it, there may be something deeper than this that we see in these, and we'll talk about what the possibilities are there. So the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw the star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. So I want to talk about two things here. One is the word for star here is actually the Greek word for star or starry thing. So John saw what looked like a star fall. Now, many people actually believe this is a symbol of Satan falling to earth. And we see that this, whatever this star is, has a key to the abyss. You could say it was a star. You could say it was some kind of an entity. I think the further verses give us a clue that it is an entity of some kind, not just a star. And I want you to notice also that he saw that a star that wasn't falling then, but it had fallen. And that's important because as we try to tie events to a timeline, you know, the whole time of when Satan fell to earth and all that that is explained in Job and a few other places, we don't know where to place that. If you look at the end times, it doesn't have a good place to place it. This may be part of it, but it's not so clear that we can be definitive about it. But the abyss is something that is talked about all through Scripture. The word abyss comes from the Greek word abusos. And it portrays the abyss as the deepest, most chaotic place for incarceration and hostile environment. And throughout Scripture, we know two things. One is it's under God's sovereignty, and demons fear banishment to it. If you remember, I think I have a verse here in Luke 8:31, when Jesus met the Gadarene. Remember when he crossed across Galilee and met this crazy guy coming out of the tombs? Well, he was possessed with legions of demons. So Jesus cast the demons out. But before he did that, Luke 8:31 says, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. So the abyss is the place where angels fear to go. And that's in Genesis 6, angels were locked up because of their violation of their domain. You know, the whole subject of angels and women and children of angels and women, all that subject, kind of murky, but anyway, it's there. But both in Jude and 2 Peter, there's a mention of another place, which may in fact be the abyss, but it's not called that. In 2 Peter, it's called Tartarus, and that really means a place where the angels are held. It's a place of imprisonment or a prison, some translations have it. In Jude, it's called the place where the angels are held in chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day of judgment. So I don't know whether these are all the abyss or not. We don't see a lot of other definitions in here, but I think it's pretty interesting to note that God has a place for these entities that are angelic when they cross their boundaries. If you have a Bible, King James in particular will use the word hell here, but it's not hell. It's wrongly translated hell. It's really the term of the abyss, or it's the term of Hades. So one of the differences in the way the translations are, the King James Version really uses a lot of language which is beautiful to listen to. But some of the translations are based on some history that we have better information today. So most of the new translations will say that that's not the word hell, that's the word for either the abyss or Hades, just as a clarification. If you come on Wednesday nights, you will hear Dr. Jackson, who's going through Zechariah. He makes the point. He puts up Zechariah verses and he puts them up in the King James. And then when he says, this one's hard to read, I'm going to go to the NIV. And I laughed with him. I said, "I'm just the opposite. I put the NIV up, and when I don't like what it's saying, I go to the Greek and try to look up the word. Sometimes the King James is more accurate, sometimes it isn't. But most of the new translations, the New American Standard, the NIV, most of these translations use the later or better manuscripts to translate these. So you can feel confident, whichever Bible you use, that the bulk of it is accurately translated, and where it doesn't make sense from another translation, you can go look up the Greek and see what it really means. There's ways to do, you don't have to know Greek to do that. You can look it up in various things that they have. So a deeper look says the abyss is something angels don't want to go to. So when he, which is this angel with the key, opens the abyss, smoke rises like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. Like the smoke. Not really smoke, but like the smoke. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. Out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. This is a complicated set of verses, but I want to try to simplify it as best I can. There's still things we don't understand about it. But as the pit opens, John sees what looks like smoke come out of the pit. But as he continues to look at it, he notices the smoke is not smoke at all, but it's what looks like locusts. Now, the locust word here is the word that the Middle East uses for what they call a locust, very much like what we call a grasshopper. Looks like a grasshopper. But their natural food is plants. So these are not regular locusts that are just sent out to eat food. These have a different purpose, and we'll see what it is. So can you imagine John as he's looking at this? He sees this fallen angel. He doesn't know who it is. With his key, he sees the smoke arise, and he realizes that these locusts are beginning to descend and sting people, like a tail from a scorpion. So that's kind of interesting. And it also brings up the point that they're not to bother those that are sealed by God. So the question comes up, at least in my mind, who are these sealed people? And I think certainly we can say the 144,000 Jews who were sealed by God against any calamity during the tribulation, they're part of that. Most scholars would also add all of the tribulation saints that have accepted the Lord and been sealed by the Spirit, who are still alive. Many of them have been killed, but the ones who are still alive are considered sealed. So that kind of answers who that is, at least as best we understand it. And in Revelation 5, it says why they came. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. Locusts, insects don't live very long. Swarms of locusts comes out, and in 3 or 4 weeks, they do their damage, they lay their eggs, and they die. These are not that way. These live for 5 months, and their purpose is not to lay eggs and to eat crops, but it's to torture people on the earth that are not sealed. And it says the agony they suffered was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes. Now, I've never been bitten by a scorpion, but a scorpion is a form of arachnid, like a spider. I've been bitten by spiders. Many of you probably have. And it's something that is very painful. Sometimes it creates a whelp or welt that doesn't go away quickly. And you have to go get a shot or something like that for it. Usually it doesn't kill people. Unless they don't do anything about it. But it is very painful. And it says here, during those days, people will seek death but won't find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. So what this means to me is this is so painful and so upsetting and so disturbing that they wish to die. They say, "I can't deal with this anymore. God, take me or kill me, or I get under rocks and hope one falls on me." But God is preserving them. They're going to go through full 5 months of torture. There's many theories about this scene, and we're going to explore them in a minute. I want to talk about a couple things. So what do the locusts look like? I want to do that before we took it look at some options. So they look like horses prepared for battle. Think about that for a minute. Now, a grasshopper, if you've looked at a grasshopper from the side, you see the head is long. It kind of has a horse's look to the head. Even though the body doesn't look like a horse, the head does look like a horse. So, that fits a little bit. But it says on their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold. They weren't crowns of gold, but they were something like crowns of gold. And their faces resembled human faces. These are kind of different. Their hair was like women's hair. Now, what does that mean? Probably long is what I would suspect that means. But, what does the Bible say that the hair of a woman is their glory? Maybe that's part of this. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. Big teeth and big fangs. I mean, pretty scary to look at, I would think. I had to laugh because if you've ever been to Florida and been bitten by a no-see-um, you know what a no-see-um is? If you actually look up on Google a picture of a no-see-um, it's actually a midge, and it is the most hideous fly you'll ever see. Giant mouth, giant teeth, and I kind of picture.
And it's so small.
It's so small you can't see it. But John can see these. He sees them because they're like a cloud. So the breastplates, they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. Now, if you see a locust, not a locust, if you see a cicada kind of has a breastplate look. It has a breastplate for a head and looks like a grill in front. So that's not unusual for a insect to have. And the sound of their wings was like thundering of many horses, chariots rushing into battle. So you can just picture John looking at these hordes of insects or whatever they are, and the noise is deafening. He's seeing them go to earth and sting people, and he got to look at what they look like. And if that's not bad enough, they have a king over them who is called the Angel of the Abyss. And the angel of the abyss in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, and both of those words mean destroyer. So let's talk about this for a minute and see what we might think about. I want you to see several possibilities. This is the easy one to think about. This is what looks like a grasshopper, but its head's more pronounced. And you can see what looks like a crown, and you can see hair coming out from under it, and you can see a stinger, like a scorpion stinger. Now, we don't have anything that looks like that that I'm aware of in the insect world. So one of the things you have to think about, if you go to look on Google at images of Revelation 9 insects, it'll give you a bunch of really weird things. This is the closest one to an insect that I could find. But John is recording what it looks like to him. So that may not be what it looked like, but what it looks like to him. But perhaps they are something he's never seen before, and he's equating it to what he has seen, which is a locust. So you can see this image makes the assumption that this is an insect type creature. But there are other possibilities that I want you to think about. Any of you have a Scofield Bible from the 50s? Some of you. It's a King James Bible. Very strong on prophecy, very strong on all types of prophetic word. And then in 1974, I believe, The Late Great Planet Earth came out. Many of you have read that book. Scared most of us to death when we read it because we'd never heard of that stuff before. But anyway, there's some hypotheses in both of these about this. Think about this for a minute. John's never seen a helicopter, but this is a helicopter. You could say this is the gold crown. This is the sound of the wings. Helicopters are noisy. They have a thump, thump, thump like a clomp, clomp, clomp. The faces of men could be people inside. It could have a glass front, not a metal front. Teeth that could be painted on the front of it. Breastplates of iron, tail of a scorpion. They do have guns in the front. So I'm not saying this is what it is, but there are people who think that this may be a symbol of a war at the end times where technology is far beyond John's ability to explain it. And technology supplies us with many answers. This is only one of them. But this is big. So if John sees it coming out of the abyss, it's not going to look like tiny insects unless they're little miniature helicopters. But it may be something else. And most of you, any of you read science fiction or books like Tom Clancy or any of those kind of books, any of you read those? Well, there's a whole set of things in there that are part of the arsenal of modern warfare today, which brings to mind something for me. This is a picture of a grasshopper-like creature that is actually a drone. And you can see it looks like a grasshopper. It's got some kind of a probe in the front. It's got a stinger in the back, and yet it's got copter blades. You can see the guns over here on the side. I mean, is that a possibility? Is it a drone that looks like an insect? I can imagine a drone with armor plate. I can imagine the head looks like eyes, and the eyes are actually cameras. I can imagine that. And there's something in this technology called a drone swarm. Some of you technologists may know what that is. Anybody want to tell me what a drone swarm is? Come on, you know what a drone swarm is. Under the direction of something above them, whether that's AI or another drone or whatever that happens to be. So, drones are an unmanned tool that takes direction. Now, I want to talk about two other things. One is you see pictures or you read narratives of drones that control other drones, and some of these drones are called loitering drones. And what that means is they go up and they just hang around. And when the battery runs out, another one replaces them. And they can look for things. It's kind of interesting. Let me see if I got it on. So picture this.
Jim, there was that program on last week. They were talking about now how far the software and AI that they will be able to make.
Oh, I think they can do that now. They're just some of the decisions are faulty and they're a little bit of afraid to turn it loose. But there are autonomous AIs that, they try, like the driving AI that runs into a telephone pole every once in a while. But, they're getting better. In my mind, I try to, I'm an engineer, so I kind of, in my mind, I sort of see things from a technical point of view. And I see millions of tiny drones with cameras that are able to do facial recognition. And they're programmed to search for people without the seal of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. But apparently they do. And if they can search for somebody with some kind of a drone and identify who is and who isn't, then it's pretty easy to understand that this drone overlord, whether he's the angel of the abyss or whoever he is, can order them to attack. Or they just have it programmed in that when they see one of these, they identify that he's not one of the prohibited ones and they attack. But this technology exists today, not only in the US, but China has it. A lot of people have it. I'm sure Israel has it as well. Is it far-fetched? I don't know. It could be. But it's also within the realm of possibility. And I think it amplifies the scariness of being in the tribulation period because there's technologies that will be brought to bear that humans have no defense against. And that's kind of a thing that God will use whatever tool is available to accomplish his purpose. So I don't know, the leader of this swarm is the angel of the abyss. Whether that's Satan or not, or another angel, I don't know. People are mixed on that. Some people think it's Satan himself. Other people think this is not Satan. This is one of the angels that's been imprisoned. It's just the leader of this band of angels that turns into demons and turns into, either insects that are possessed or turns into the intelligence of a drone. I don't know where that is, but it is kind of interesting. I don't know which it is. I don't care which it is, actually. We're not going to be here, which is good. But I do say it could be any of these, and it could be something we don't even know about yet. You know, depending on how long away this is, you had a question.
Read some commentary on this because the technological kind of made sense. But this particular gentleman then said there was urban would not be a man-made problem. Thought that was interesting.
Yeah, I think that's probably other verses that talk about things that could be related to this, but they may not be related to it either. So I don't know. But anyway, there's a lot of theories, as I said. So all of this is subject to debate. I just want you to kind of, I want to expand your mind a little bit because as you read this, you think locust, you know, whatever. And but it could be different than that. So my thoughts here. The next verse says, the first woe is past. Two others are yet to come. So the first woe is these demon swarms of insects or whatever they happen to be. Pretty bad. But I would just say in today's world, we see a couple things that come into this. One is that people minimize the idea of Satan and hell. You know, some say, hell was created by men to force people to worship God, and that Satan is a figment of our imagination. And certainly, he doesn't have dressed in a red suit with a pointed tail and horns. That is actually just as somebody's image. We don't know what Satan actually looks like, except, you know, he was one of the seraphim or cherubim, actually, that was around the throne. We know that from Scripture. So, as believers, we see evil differently. We see evil incarnate. I think about this school shooting last week. I mean, there's no other way to look at that is that it's just pure evil. Who would set out deliberately to kill children and cause anguish? You know, somebody who's so far from God they don't even understand, believe, or think anything about any kind of a moral code. We see that through a biblical lens. We see it through the lens of what the Bible calls evil, and it's clear to us. It's not clear to everybody. So we look at this and we don't understand how people can do it. But in the tribulation, there's no way to be delivered from this evil other than to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And this is a most urgent task for us as believers on this side of the rapture. We have people we know, our friends, our family, and of course, we don't convert them. We don't bring them to the Lord. The Holy Spirit does that. But through prayer and through conversation, we may be able to open a window, plant a seed, or create an atmosphere that the Lord can work in. I would just encourage you to do that. You know, we all look back on people we know in our lives that may have been Christians and may not. And whether we said anything or didn't say anything, it kind of haunts us a little bit that we didn't do more, couldn't, didn't do more, didn't think to do more. And I would just encourage you, at least from my perspective, if they get mad at you, they get mad at you. But you know, you're trying to save them from something horrible. And you don't need to beat them over the head with the Bible, but you do need to have a conversation with them and let God lead in that conversation. So the first of these last three angels has now blown his trumpet, and that's woe one. Woe two is about to sound now. So the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. Remember, in all this discussion about the throne room, there was an altar and fire was taken out of it, and the imprisoned saints of the tribulation were underneath clamoring for God to judge all those people that had killed them down on the earth. So that altar's there, and that altar, at least for most of us is an altar that is really called an altar of incense, and I'll show you why that is in a minute. So I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar. So that's kind of an interesting subject. And it, the voice, said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." This brings up a lot of discussion about how are angels bound? Are they really angels? Are they demons? And I don't know the answer to that. They're called angels here, but angels here means is really a word that means a messenger of God. It doesn't necessarily mean a good angel as we would think of it. Bad angels are also messengers of God and can be messengers of God. So it says, and these four angels have been kept ready for this very hour and day, month and year, were released to kill a third of mankind. We talked about when we did a study of God's appointed times. We talked about how God's calendar is not our calendar. God has dates on his calendar that we don't know. He has the date of the rapture. He has the date of the second coming. He has all those dates on his calendar. Well, this is a date he has on his calendar as well. And this is a date when he releases this next woe on the world. So these four angels are going to go kill a third of mankind. We've talked about thirds, a lot of thirds. Third of trees, third of water, third of oceans, third of the sun, third of the moon, third of the stars. We looked at judgments all through this. And I can just picture John. He's looking at this altar in chapter 8. And this is the same altar that the hot coals were taken from and hurled to earth. So all of the prayers have gone up. And so this makes it like the altar of incense. And if it is the altar of incense, which I believe it is, then this also means that these plagues are also in response to the cries of the tribulation saints of when are you going to judge those that murdered us or martyred us? And so I think that's a kind of an interesting aspect of it. I do believe the voice is a voice of an angelic being, whether it's God or not. I sense it is, but it doesn't say that. But anyway, this voice comes out of the throne and it also directs to an angel. And so the angel takes direction from this voice. This is a picture. If you go to Jerusalem and you go to the temple, that's a replica of the temple, you'll see the altar of incense. This one happens to show it with blood on it. But that's what it looks like, okay? So whether underneath here is where all the people were kept, this is where the hot coals would be. This is where they'd take hot coals and throw them to earth. This is where the smoke rises, which are the prayers of the saints. So most common Terry people believe that the voice is from God. And also I mentioned this is retribution for what the people on earth did to the tribulation saints. And the four horns, you might ask what the four horns are. Well, horns are a symbol in the Bible of power. And these four horns are said to represent both the sovereignty of God and the judicial government. In other words, the government of God that judges, his ability to judge righteously. And we see this judgment taking place right now. And we also see, because God is a sovereign God, he's able to do this judgment, which is righteous judgment. And so that does make sense that these are both an indication of God's sovereign power and also his power to judiciate what's fair and righteous in his sight. So the sixth angel sounds his trumpets. The four angels go out. Now, there's a whole group of people in the Christian faith called preterists. I don't know if you know who they are or not. Preterists are people that kind of believe all this is history. It's all happened before. And that there's no rapture, there's no second coming. You know, God, that the earth's going to just get better and then God's going to come back. Of course, that flies in the face of most of scripture, especially the scriptures of his coming back. But they believe that these were four Muslim leaders during the time of the Ottomans. Remember the Ottomans who took over all of the Middle East, Suleiman the Great, and all these others who built the Dome of the Rock and built the temples and, put the graveyards in front of the gates so that the Jews couldn't come in. Did all those things. And they believe that the providence of God held these four back until the Calvary came in the form of the Crusaders. I think that's all interesting. I don't think it has anything to do with this verse, but people think that. So if you ever go study this, you'll get a lot of commentary. But I think with all Bible understanding, we need to take it at face value if we can. Again, if it's not face value, it'll tell you that it's a metaphor, or it'll show you that it's a metaphor. So what do we say these? What do we say then? Well, my view is these are angelic ministers, whether they're good angels or not good angels, I don't know. But they are angelic ministers of justice for God. And we know God has a habit of using people that are not godly to do his will. We see that all through the Old Testament. The Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom, the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom, Cyrus set them free to come back, the judges, went off into apostasy, and then God brought a leader back. We see that all through the Old Testament. We know that God uses various people. I'm not going to equate that to today, but God raises up and takes down kings. God makes people in charge to accomplish part of his purpose. And I think these ministers of judgment, in this case, cannot act without specific authority from God. So God freed them, and then he told them what to do. And let's look at how they did it, or how they will do it. Hasn't happened yet, my view. So the number of mounted troops, so that's interesting little insight, was twice 10,000 times 10,000. And I heard the number. Anybody quick on math? What's 10,000 times 10,000 times two? Yeah, it's well, 1,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 is 10 million, right? Is that right? I don't know. I'd multiply it out. But I mean, most people say it's 2 million, not 200 million, but it could be. Yeah, commentary. So, but John sees this vision, and interestingly enough, John didn't just look up there and estimate this number. He heard somebody say this number. So this number is not some fantasy. It's a number that was uttered by an angelic being. So it's the number, whatever, if you want to multiply that out, some of you with your quick little calculators, tell me what it is. 200 million. Okay. So you were right. Your commentary was right. So the horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Again, John says this is what they looked like. Breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. Pretty scary. Now, we've all seen probably pictures of drawings from the Middle Ages when horses were all decked out and they had the king's colors and they had armor and they had banners hanging off of them, which were various colors based on the king. Certainly, that could be what this is. But a third of mankind was hilt is killed by not by the sword, but by the fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. So the sulfur is really poisonous. It's like a poisonous gas that comes out. So they're killed by the fire, smoke, and sulfur. Now, this kind of gives rise to some other ideas. The power of the horses was in their mouths. Not in their riders, not in their speed, but in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they could inflict injury. I mean, you're all probably picturing a horse with a long tail with a snake at the end of it. Certainly, that could be what it is. John hears the number 200 million, not 2 million. I'll edit that. This means it was not a guess on his part. But it was spoken by one of the angelic beings. It becomes literal and not figurative. So we see now a massive army of 200 million people on horseback. John sees what looks like horses and riders. 2 million, again, 20 million. But his description does not fit well with other things. They could be animals. They could be something that God has created for this very purpose and provided by Satan to do this work. Or they could be some kind of transportation that John sees that he didn't understand. And to him, a mode of transportation could be like a horse. So we don't know. Again, all this does is expand your mind to think a little bit. Breastplates of red, blue, yellow, and their heads look like lions' heads. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. Some translations will say brimstone, which is really, like a hot molten substance. So it looks like yellow smoke. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but if you look at the picture on the left, this is what could pass for a animal version of this, which is a horse with fire coming out of its mouth, a long tail, which I'm having trouble seeing in this little picture, that has a stinger on it. And you can see riders with various colors. And so that could be what it is. But I want to add something else. This is a generic picture of a Jeep-like substance with what's called a directed energy weapon. And I don't know whether you know what those are, but they're starting to come into place now. What they are is a laser that they can fire at a drone, at a plane, at a swarm, at anything. It costs absolutely nothing to fire it, or pennies, just the pennies to recharge the things. They recharge in a matter of milliseconds, and they can fire thousands of these bursts in a matter of 30 seconds. And that's called a directed energy weapon. And they used some of them in this war in Israel. Israel has one that's a prototype. The U.S. has several that are prototypes. I'm sure other nations have them as prototypes as well. But could that be what it is? I don't know. But I guess I don't want to just, people will say, well, this is in the future. They're not going to be coming out on horseback. It's too slow. Well, maybe it's not horseback because it says it looks like a horse, looks like a rider. May not be that at all. And, again, I can't put a word to what John saw because I don't see what he saw. But I just would say don't look away from technology supplying some of the tools here. We're told that when the Lord comes back, every eye will see him. Well, before we had iPhones or smartphones, people all over the world wouldn't see an event. But today, internet is everywhere. You can call it up and watch it live. So we didn't have any idea that that would happen, but it has happened. And, we didn't have any idea that Israel would be back in the land. But in 1948, that happened. So things happen both in physical world and in technology, which will implement this set of things like the mark of the beast and all the others. So I don't want you to discount that as we go forward. That's the only reason I'm bringing this up. Revelation 20 through 22 says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see, hear, or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality. We're kind of at the end of this now. We may have one more verse. I'm not sure. But let me talk about the tribulation and why people will say, well, what does God need the tribulation for? There's really two purposes that God has the tribulation. The first one is to provide a path of salvation for the remnant of the Jews, plus all others who will come to him during the time of the tribulation. It's not just for the Jews, but the tribulation saints as well. And then the second thing is to judge those who do not accept him, to finally judge and do away with the evilness of man. It's interesting that all of these judgments are designed to bring people to the Lord, to recognize that he's the instigator of these and to seek his face. And if they can see people that are sealed, they should want to know and how to be sealed themselves to avoid all this trouble. But what we see is that doesn't happen. That's not part of the plan here. So, many have come over the years and many have not. And why is that? We probably all have a reason. Some think they're too smart, that the Bible is a bunch of old wives' tales or fairy tales or whatever. But even in the face of impending doom, they refuse to repent. And I just would call your mind back to the Church of Laodicea when we did that, the seventh church in the third chapter of Revelation. That church had everything they needed. They were wealthy. They were smug. They didn't need a savior. They didn't need anything from anybody. And that's kind of the way the world is today. Many people don't even think about God, much less try to please him. So this ends the second woe. I would just say to you, read chapter 10, very short, and read chapter 11 because we'll try to get both of them done next week. I've got to move a little faster through some of this. And let me just say my last thoughts on here is prayer is always important. Get prayed up, not just for our nation and the leaders, our state and its leaders, our church and its leaders, for the service to come with the pastor, but pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which really is a peace that transcends the world. Peace between Ukraine and Russia. Pray for each other. We've got a lot of things going on in the class right now. People are having surgeries coming up. People are recovering from surgeries. People are in physical need. And while you pray for each other, just be thankful for what God not only has done, but is doing in our lives in the days ahead. Any questions? I know this is a fire hose today. Yeah, John. Oh, it is. Right. The only thing that keeps it on is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us, by the way, the Holy Spirit in the believers, because the Holy Spirit will be in the land even after we're gone in the rapture. That's right. That's one of the reasons we have to. Any other questions? I know it's late. So let me close with prayer. Lord, we're just thankful for this day. We're thankful that you let us study this subject of the end times. We understand, Lord, that Revelation is not so much of a mystery, but a revealing of your plan. And Lord, even though we don't understand it, we accept it as your plan, and we know that you're a sovereign God and that you love us and you'll keep us away from all of this trouble. Lord, I pray for the world. I pray for those that don't know you. I pray that they will come to you, and I pray that we'll be instruments to help that happen. Lord, I pray for the pastor and the service to come and all of the needs that we have in this class. And I pray it all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all. You're welcome.